Hugh. It's a word that is likely unfamiliar to many of us. Oh, I know that some of you think it is familiar, and it may be because it sounds exactly like this kind of hue. The hue that has to do with shades or nuances of color. You know, those who paint and color will understand well. Some will remember the difference of between the two words of hue this way. Color is the 8-box set of Crayola crayons, but hues are found in that big 64 jumbo size box that only one or two students had in our elementary classes way back in the day. Way back. These days, we have settings on our digital devices to adjust the hue saturation levels on our pictures to make sure that we look just so before we post that picture. Hues of color are often found spanning the skyline at sunrise, which I rarely see, and at sunset, which so many more enjoy, particularly in Lambton County, and perhaps even more spectacularly over the St. Clair River and Lake Huron. The water seems to add a whole other dimension to the hues that we enjoy. However, this isn't the kind of hue that we're talking about today. But speaking of water, there is another kind of hue, and that means to dig. It's mostly associated with hard digging, like trying to dig a hole into the hard ground or into stone. It's really, really tough work that requires a lot of effort and time. And from ancient Israel and Palestine, archaeologists have discovered many such holes that have been hewn into the mountainside. Those holes, called cisterns, could be as small as 16 inches across and a few feet deep to several feet across and over a dozen feet deep. Their purpose was to store water temporarily, particularly to be used during the dry, hot seasons. To hew or dig a cistern was not uncommon, especially by those who live furthest away from a river or a well. But to live close to a river or a well and then take all the effort to hew or dig out a cistern would seem ridiculously inconceivable, right? Why would we dig a cistern when there's an abundant river right nearby? It seems foolish and unnecessary, especially when you recognize the inefficiency and instability of a typical cistern. One of the reasons that there have been so many cisterns discovered is that people would have to continually hew out new ones because most cisterns would allow the water to seep through the cracks in the rock. Often clay was used to try to line the inside of a cistern, and that would only delay the seepage, but just for a while. This would also be a time-consuming process, which would lead to further frustration and then eventually to the need of to be able to hew another cistern. And maybe a repeated phrase heard along the mountainside communities would be this: "Hew, are you?" As they tried to get others to join in the arduous task of digging new cisterns. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah is a really challenging book to read. Jeremiah is a chosen spokesperson or prophet of God. His task is to tell the people of Israel and Judah that God is bringing judgment to them for generations of compromise, sin, and neglect in their commitment to honor God for who He is and for all that He has done for them. And by the time the book ends, the judgment against them does occur at the hands of the most ruthless government of the times, Babylon. And even with that judgment looming, God offers them opportunities to evaluate their lives, to make changes, to repent, but they don't. And that issue is the fact that they have turned away from God. They have forsaken Him to follow after the ever-changing empty promises, religiously ritualistic philosophies of the nations that are around them. They have effectively moved into a godless existence where the blessings of humble worship have been replaced by the toil and pains of chasing after idolatrous self-made dreams. In effect, God is saying to them that idolatry is like ignoring the stream that runs through your community and instead hewing a cistern to try and store water that will only seep away or only have a short-term use. And if it stays too long and becomes stagnant, then it will become full of disease and have a detrimental physical effect for both people and livestock. And so before we say, well, who would do that? Who would struggle and grow weary to hew out a cistern only for short-term gain? Let me instead ask this question. Who are you? It is entirely possible that though you know about God, the way in which you expend and extend your time, talents, treasures, and trust is being done in a way that is wearing you out, providing only short-term satisfaction that seems to even seep away like water through slivers of stone. It's possible that we can forget the benefits of the stream of living water. That is, it is possible that we can neglect the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. This term, living water, is one that God uses to describe another aspect of His greatness, a surpassing greatness that should not, cannot, will not be contained within the mindless religious rituals of some of our traditions. And so then maybe it would be good to spend a few minutes being refreshed about the benefits of drawing from the streams of living water, that is, the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm about to mention, I'm going to leave in the description of the video that you're watching just down below. So let me encourage you to look into God's Word further on your own to understand some of these things better. The first benefit of drawing from the Holy Spirit is He brings conviction. Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, without which we would never realize our sinful condition and necessary need of the grace of God. The second is regenerating. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit, whose divine nature begins to work in our lives, teaching us to think and to act like Jesus. The third is baptism. We are baptized by the Spirit of God. It denotes a change in our identity and our capacity, and we are united together with others who are striving to do the same. The fourth aspect is a sealing, S-E-A-L, a sealing, sealing like a pledge or a deposit or a down payment for the promised greater fulfillment to be realized when the reign of Christ begins and the world is made new. By the Spirit given to us, we know that there is more to come. The fifth benefit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is it's filling. He fills us. The work of the Spirit continues as we yield ourselves to Him, allowing Him to bring the evidence of His character into and through our lives. Sixth is He empowers us. Another aspect of the filling of the Spirit by which God allows us, He compels us to share His word with others. Seventh is assurance. He assures us in times of doubt as we reflect on our commitment to Christ. The Spirit brings assurance that we are God's child and lifts our eyes back to the comfort that is found in Him. Eighth, He illuminates, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives the followers of Jesus insight into the meaning and application of God's word in accordance with God's glory. Ninth, comfort. By the Spirit of God, we receive help, comfort, encouragement from the truth of God, as Jerry described to us from Psalm 19, to guide us through the hills and valleys of life. The tenth benefit of the Holy Spirit is found in our prayer life. Our communication with God is never hindered by interference or poor signals because of the work of the Holy Spirit, through whom, even when we struggle to find the right words, He is communicating the intention of our heart to the listening ears of our Heavenly Father. And let me just remind you to check the description in the video that you're watching below here for this whole list, okay? So lastly, the 11th benefit is gifting. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God gives us at least one unique gift to be used in community with others of like faith and to be used with love and for God's glory. When God speaks of this stream of living water, he's not talking about a stagnant pool that is subject to seepage and disease. It is life-giving, it is ever-refreshing, and it is empowering, which is why when Jesus uses this term in John chapter 4 with a woman that he met at a well on a hot, dry day along the borders of Samaria, that this takes on even greater meaning. And here is a woman who has... she has historical religious understanding and she has some contemporary political understanding, but she is weary from trying to establish meaning and purpose in her own life. No, she didn't hew cisterns, but she did not know who she was. She tried to find her identity in relationships and physical love, and yet she was alone, and more than that, she was lonely. Her cistern, though, is not uncommon in our time. So many people try to find their worth in relationships, often turning away from God's designs to satisfy short-term impulses. Others have cisterns of different varieties, trying to find their worth in their career, in their bank account, in their own strength and talent, their sense of style, fashion, their social media imprint, or other kind of status symbol. But they're all cisterns that we work hard to hew out only to see them not last or become muddied and unhealthy. You see, a cistern is used by God as a metaphor for idolatry. We don't like to think of ourselves as idolatrous. An idol is whatever it is that takes first priority in our lives. Idolatry prompts us to deny the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to take control of ourselves. Idolatry then grows into a subtle rationalized greed that turns us away from and hardens us to the life, truth, and the way of Jesus. To follow the path of idolatry is to normalize sin and to deny that God is in control and wants to allow his life to flow through you to others. But how does that happen? How can we recognize the subtlety of idolatry creeping into our lives? Remember, this is not God's word to those who profess to be non-believers. This is God's word of correction to those who would say they have faith in him. So let me offer you five ways that we as followers of Jesus can be susceptible to turning away from or forsaking God. Number one, everyone else is doing it. Number two, we can minimize sin. Number three, we can lower our standards. Number four, we have a false view of judgment. And number five, we have a false concept of freedom. First, everyone else is doing it. Just as it happened in ancient Israel, so it happens in our technological and digital world. We are influenced by others and can easily fall victim to habits and goals that lead to nowhere and often expose and exploit our weaknesses. The pursuit of God's best takes focus and discipline, which leads to greater fulfillment than any cheap substitute that you can be offered. Secondly, we minimize sin. You know, here's a quote that I recently came across. It reads like this: "We live in a revolutionary, changing world. Human moral capacities lag far behind technological skills and discoveries. This could mean disaster for the human race." You know, that quote could have been written just a couple of weeks ago about the future still to come, but it's probably more sobering to recognize that those are words that were written in 1978 by Billy Graham in his book entitled The Holy Spirit. Too many people make it their goal to be just a little better than the people around you. They can tell you about it too. It makes them feel better by rationalizing the ways in which they are being deceived by and entangled in sin, which can often happen subtly and slowly. The third way we start turning away from God is when we lower our standard. Notice how there's a little bit of a progression here. And I've said this before and it bears repeating. Good enough isn't good enough. God doesn't call us to mediocrity. He wants to empower us and to build us up as part of His kingdom purposes. Keeping a high kingdom standards means focusing on Jesus, learning His truth, and asking God for the courage to live it out. One of the subtle ways that we can lower our standards in these times is by the influence of the marketing machine of Christian celebrity culture. We begin to align ourselves with authors, singers, speakers, preachers, theological positions, or even philosophical streams without reflection upon the Word of God. We can be guilty of accepting their version of Jesus as opposed to looking to Jesus and His truth for ourselves. The fourth way we start turning away from God is by having a false view of judgment. Many people can quote the words, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." And those are words that are often slung from those who are pivoting away from following God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. However, if you continue to read through those verses found at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, you'll recognize that Jesus is condemning the harsh, uninformed, uncaring voicing of opinion outside of the context of relationship. That is always destructive. Judgment, however, within a mutually accountable, authentic relationship is encouraged and ought to be happen more often because it's important to help one another develop to be genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus. And lastly, we have also a false view of freedom. Most of us consider freedom as the capacity to do what we want, when we want, with whom we want, without judgment or consequence. The irony in those positions that they are often at the request or influence of others. However, freedom from a biblical perspective is the capacity to exercise humility to act in ways that demonstrate a sacrificial and generous concern for the welfare of others. That's biblical freedom. This list, it's a good start and it's likely incomplete. And if you have any others that you want to add to it, then feel free to communicate with me about that. Would love to talk to you more. You know, at first it seems inconceivable that people would turn away from all that God promises to instill and invest in our lives to pursue their own gains, their own sense of kingdom, their own identities, their own legacy. But the reality is we are all susceptible to forsaking the one who promises never to forsake us. So we have these two pictures in scriptures, one here in Jeremiah where people turn away from the work of the Spirit of God and endure struggle and punishment and suffering. And then one here in the Gospel of John where one woman turns toward the streams of living water and finds life and the capacity to share her story with others, and it changes their lives. The question that Jesus asked her is the same, the question that He's asking you to consider today. Who, that is, W-H-O, are you? Are you weary from digging your own cisterns and coming up longing for more? Have you quenched or stopped the flow of the Spirit of God in your life because of your neglect of Him and His Word? Does the Spirit of God flow freely through your life? Author and pastor Charles Ryrie, in his book, Balancing the Christian Life, says that the evidence of the Spirit will be demonstrated in the life of a follower of Jesus in their character, their knowledge, their attitude, and their conduct. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by Him to reflect the character of God, growing in our knowledge of Him through His Word, submitting our attitudes to His desires, and then responding to others in accordance with the example given to us through Jesus. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You know, it's possible that you're listening and you're watching today and you recognize that your view of God has looked more like digging cisterns than drinking freely from the streams of living water. It's been marked by empty, unsatisfying religious ritual rather than empowering relationship with the God who loves you. And it's possible that you are asking yourself, how can I experience this? And if that's you, then I want you to hear the words of Jesus in John, the Gospel of John in chapter 7, when he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Who are you? And if you've responded to the invitation of Jesus to receive him, then you are a living fountain of life that God wants to use to influence others. And it may be that you have pivoted away from the fullness of the work of the Spirit in your life. It may be that you have quenched or stopped the flow of that faithful fountain of the Lord in one or more areas of your life. So let me encourage you to confess this, to repent of it, and to ask the Spirit of God to break through those areas. You'll notice your thoughts, your actions will be prompted to pivot back to honoring and making God-honoring decisions and follow that up with God-honoring actions. I'm excited by what the Spirit of God has yet to do in your life. And I'm asking you simply to ask him to let the streams of his Spirit flow with strength and vitality within you. Would you do that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for these moments in your word. Thank you for the way that your story, the Bible, brings all these truths together. How it causes us to ask questions, often in the Old Testament, that are answered through the life of Jesus and point us beyond. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to deepen our desire to know you through your word, to know you because of the power that you offer us through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, today for those who may not yet have trusted Christ, who may not yet have received Christ as their Savior. Because, Father, when they do, the promise is that you will give them the Spirit who will be in them like streams of living water. And so many of us, Father, we could probably more describe ourselves as a dry and parched land. And so revive us in that, Father. May we understand that. Expose those areas for those who have trusted Christ in the past. Father, perhaps these are points of confession. And so would you allow us to examine our life before you and to allow your Spirit to bring newness and freshness to those places where they have grown old. They have seeped through the waters are stale and stagnant and muddied and not healthy. And so, Father, we need you in a fresh way. And so I pray for them as well. God, thank you for the freedom that you give us to come together. Would you use us? Would you help us to extend the life of Christ to others around us as well? And so we commit ourselves to you in a fresh way in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.